some there are those who say we cannot tell. We cannot tell whether we are saved, whether all is well. Care who tells me salvation is not real. Though the world may argue that we cannot fail, and even though Satan tries to tell me no, I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. Yes, I know Jesus saved me.
Saved my soul.
Well, every moment He forgave me.
This morning. Is he really worthy of your ultimate praise and adoration? Hallelujah. You are a beautiful congregation this morning. You really are. And I tell you, this singing, these songs, every last one of them have been heavenly. Heavenly. I've never in my life been able to sing and worship to just music. Unless the evidence of the message is there in the song, it just doesn't reach my heart. But when the songs are full of truth, I mean when they are baptized with the Word of God and the truth of God, then they bless my soul. How many feel that way? Hallelujah. Now, I like good music. God's going to give us a pianist that's going to be the best in Mecklenburg County, probably. Well, hallelujah, that's, you know, just my fantasy thinking. I know God's going to meet the need. Let's go this morning to some very powerful scriptures. Very powerful scriptures, and I pray they will affect your life. The book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Two of the most powerful verses in the epistles. Two of the most powerful verses in the epistles. And it says, listen carefully, and be found in Him. And be found in Him. Not having, listen now, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. How many of you would repeat those words? That I may know Him. That I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His suffering. Being made conformable to His death. How many of you would like to be crucified with Him? You would really like to be crucified with Him. Now, He died physically. We die fleshly, carnally. We die of that old man. He died of that man who knew no sin, but he died that we might die with him. Now, I don't want you to miss a word this morning of this message. It is over my head. How many of you have heard me preach sermons through the years that were over my head? They were bigger than me. They were bigger than all my capacity. Well, a man of God who doesn't try to preach something bigger than himself is probably not worth his salt. So I'm preaching something well over my head this morning. I would like to read four more verses of Scripture. And these are found in the book of 1 John. 1 John, over near the book of Revelation, four verses. And I want you to listen. Now you remember the verse I just read, be found in him. And be found in him, that I may know him. That I may know him. Would somebody say that? That I may know him. And then in verse 1 of 1 John 1, three ones together here, okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, John was talking about Jesus. And he spoke of him that he was from the beginning. And we heard him. And we saw him. And we handled him. Now, that's about the ultimate. You see it. You feel it. You handle it. Oh, I tell you, beautiful indeed. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Jesus was with the Father, but he was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Listen, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now listen, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about intimacy. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about coming face to face with the Son of God. We're talking about entering into a relationship with Jesus that almost defies description. In fact, it really does defy description. And it's intimate. It's beautiful. We're talking about how you can know Jesus. We're talking about how the Father wants you to know Jesus. We're talking about a kind of relationship and fellowship that God is trying to bring us into using the writer John, that we see him, that we feel him, that we look upon him, that we handle him, and that he becomes an intimate person in our life. Hallelujah. Anybody hungry for this? Oh, I've been starving all week long. I was supposed to preach this sermon last Sunday morning, and I presume it was not the right time, but this is the right time. And I believe God is trying to say something to us that we'll never forget if we hear it. If you hear what I preach this morning, you will never forget it. I believe that with all of my heart. Now I want to read one more verse. And these things write we unto you. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He is talking about a level of joy that most Christians have never experienced and will not experience until you die to yourself and find yourself alive, utterly transformed, utterly sanctified, utterly sold out, utterly belonging exclusively and entirely and totally unto him. Hallelujah. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. I'm preaching this morning on a very simple thought, an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, my heart is hungry. Father, if you will bring me to know what I am preaching to my people about this morning, I will be a happy soul. I do not count myself to have arrived. I do not count myself to have met the goal that I am setting afresh for myself. But I come in the name of the Lord Jesus to believe you, Father, in all the wisdom and splendor of your name, to make this message everything you want it to be, in Jesus' name. And you may be seated. Now, being seated, will you look straight at Brother Chambers? And can I ask you to listen as carefully? Please do your best not to have to go out or have to be in any way distracted. Don't anybody try to get somebody else's attention to tell something on your mind. Let's listen together for the Word of God. Let's listen while God talks to us this morning about an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. An intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Use your natural life as an example. How many of you know a lot of people who are nice people and you like them? You like them. You and them get along. You respect one another. And they're nice. And they're friends. And then how many of you know another group of people who are more than just friends? They are intimate friends. They are very important friends. You'd rather be with them than eat when you're hungry, because they are so wonderful as a friend to you, and you enjoy just being in their presence. Every one of us have a crowd of people who are friends, and every one of us have a few people, sometimes a larger number than others, who are intimate friends. Special friends. You could spend all day walking through Walmart with them and just enjoying being with them. You just enjoy them. They are intimate friends. Well, I'm trying to come to you this morning with a picture of a church world that treat Jesus like a friend, but just an ordinary friend. Just the kind of friend that is their Savior, and they're going to go to heaven because they've met this friend and have made him their friend, and they love him. But then in every one of our lives, and we'll find a few people who have made Jesus more than just a friend. They've become an intimate person to them. They can spend hours on their face in prayer. They can spend hours in their Bible listening to him talk to them. They'd rather be in church anywhere else in the world because they have made Jesus an intimate friend. Not just a friend, but an intimate friend. I want to talk to you this morning about moving in your Christian life from just a friendship with Christ to an intimacy with Christ. To a place with Christ where prayer is a hotline in your life, and you can spend hours in prayer and never be bored. Most people are bored by prayer. Most people will say to you, I don't know what to pray after 5 minutes or 10 minutes or maybe at best 30 minutes. And they give out of what to say. They give out of what to pray. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus becoming an intimate friend. A friend so special and so intimate that literally you could spend your life in his presence. And heaven is the grandest goal that you ever think about. Is spending eternity with the Son of God. Oh, trust. Spending eternity with the Son of God. Spending eternity with the Heavenly Father. Spending eternity with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Many people will say to you, why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? And why don't you go there? And why don't you take time for that? And you look at them and you'd like to say, but you don't understand. There's a joy and there's a fellowship in my life that is above everything else. And I just don't really want to distract myself from my relationship with him. Somebody raise your hand and help me, would you? Help me this morning. Now, let me tell you about something Jesus said. If you don't mind turning back a moment to the book of St. John, chapter 10. The book of St. John, chapter 10. Let me read a verse or two to you and see if you can understand what I'm saying. Listen, to him the porter openeth. Who is the porter? That's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the porter of the door. He is the way into the presence of the Father and the Son. He is the one that can usher you right into the innermost chamber. He's the one who can take you right in there, what we call the Holy of Holies. And you can have fellowship with him on a level that's incredible, that's wonderful. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. For they know his voice. Listen, Jesus said this. Jesus spoke these words. And he talked about a porter at the door who leads us in and out, who opens the door for us, who makes the way clear for us, who takes us in for us. He cares about us. And so he's the porter at the door. And he goes in, and the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, will take us and lead us then out into the places where he would have us go. And he never sends us alone. He never sends us by ourselves. He never sends us out there to fight the devil unless he's there in front of us. He goeth before us, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Am I making a foundation for you to understand what I'm preaching this morning? Am I helping you to grasp that I'm talking about an intimacy? I'm talking about a fellowship. I'm talking about a way in. I'm talking about a holy of holies. I'm talking about a place inside the veil where the Bible says Jesus is the door, and there's a veil where the holiness of God reigns in his supremacy and his glory. And he says you can go in there and have fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the porter will take you and lead you in, and then the shepherd will take you as he wants you to go, and you will follow him because you understand his voice. And you know his voice. You know, the average church member today knows nothing about the voice of God. You tremble when you hear of somebody going off to hear some ragtag preacher who doesn't know what he's talking about. And you tremble how that they may be caught up in his psychological approach and his careless words. And you tremble because you know that so much of the church world does not know the voice of the great shepherd. So much of the church world does not know the voice of the great shepherd. But he said, my sheep, they know my voice because I go before them, and they follow me because they recognize me. They recognize my voice. This morning, I'm here to tell you that we're in the last days of the pre-tribulation hour. We're in the last days of the preparation for the rapture and the coming of the Son of Man and the 7 years of darkness that's coming upon this world. And never, never has it been so tough to hear the voice of the shepherd. There are so many voices ringing. There's so much noise out there. There's so much rumble, bumble going on in the church world that recognizing the voice of the shepherd is not easy. Oh, it's not easy. But if you will listen to the truth of the Bible this morning, you will know how to recognize his voice. God will do something for our lives that will change us. I love the story in John 7. I don't really have time to read it. Let me just read the one verse. It's in John 7. John chapter 7. And it's a beautiful verse. I've always loved the things that come out of these kind of wonderful, wonderful truths. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. It is 7:46. 7:46. They had sent this man who was an officer. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer. He was working in the high priest office. And they sent him to go and arrest Jesus. You go get him. You go get him and bring him back here. They must have said it with some venom in their voice. They sent him with all the weaponry he needed to arrest this Son of God. And he went to arrest him, and he got to where he was. And Jesus was preaching and teaching. And the man stopped. The man became dead still listening to this Son of God. And the Bible says in a short period of time, he turns and goes back to the high priest. And the high priest looks at him and says, why did you not bring him? Did we not send you to get this man? Did we not send you to arrest him? And here's his words. The Bible says he speaks them. The officer answered, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. He'd never heard a voice like this. He'd never heard such authority in words. He never saw such a look on a face. He'd never been so arrested in the presence of nobody. This man saw Jesus, heard Jesus, must have felt the vibrations of his very presence. And he come back saying, never a man spake like this man. A few times in my Christian walk, I've been in his intimate presence. A few times I've been in that holy of holies. A few times and not enough, and I'm ashamed it's been so few. And I stand up here in front of you and I weep this morning because I have a hunger for him like I've never had. But those few times I've been there and heard him was enough to tell me he's the grandest soul that ever walked the shores of Galilee. He's the grandest life that ever spoke in human language. He's the grandest life that ever visited among the souls of men. And I fell in love with him. Every time I've ever been in his presence, I felt a little deeper in love and a little deeper in love, and his love gets sweeter as the days go by. His love gets richer as the moments fly. He's rich, he's wonderful, he's glorious. And this man said, never a man spake like this man. Now I want to get down where the rubber meets the road. I want to talk to you about the things, and I've got eight of them things that you've got to do if you want to enter into his intimacy. I wonder if I could get a show of hands of how many of you would like to literally bow or kneel or stand or whatever may be the position of the body. You'd like to be in his presence, literally in his presence. You'd like to actually stand somewhere in the presence of the Son of God. You'd like to be right there and know that you're in his presence. Well, let me tell you, it is possible. Hallelujah. It is possible. But there's some things that you got to hear me say this morning. Let's name some eight things. Number one. Now, you don't want to miss this one. The first thing you're going to have to give up is some time. How many can spell T-I-M-E, time? How many know what time represents? If you're going to be intimate with Christ, it's going to take some time. This doesn't happen singing in the choir. This doesn't happen sitting under the pastor. This doesn't happen in a few minutes of now I lay me down to sleep praying. This kind of intimacy comes with time. Time. You study the history of the church world. You study the great analogs, the great decalogues, the biographies and autobiographies of the greats. And they spent time with him until people thought they were losing their mind. People thought they were out of their head because of the time. I'm here to tell you, it takes time to get in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I came here one day last week. We was fasting, and I got here about 6 o'clock in the morning. I was so hungry. I was so hungry. And I prayed, and I prayed. 2 or 3 times I was interrupted. I took care of that, right back to praying. And it was almost 10 o'clock, 4 hours later, when the Holy Ghost broke through upon me. And I began to pray in a language that I'd never heard me pray in my life. I knew it was the language of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, because I'd entered into that inter sanctum, that inter place, and it was a glorious emotion. I'm here to tell you, this world don't know anything about the kind of emotion you can have in the presence of the Son of God. If this world knew the kind of presence you could enter with the Son of God, they'd want it. And maybe many of them do want it, but the sacrifice is too great. It takes time. It takes time. I am convinced that no man, and listen to me, preachers, I'm not trying to badger nobody. You may overdo this already. I don't have any idea. But no preacher ought to ever get in the pulpit with a sermon that he hasn't spent 2 hours in prayer, intercessory prayer, deep prayer. 2 hours of study and 2 hours of prayer is just about right for any sermon that's worth salt, that's worth anything. You've got to pray. You've got to be in the presence of God. You've got to get lost in him until his holy presence overshadows you and flows through you. Help me, somebody. Help me. You got to give him time. You got to give him time. It takes time to pray. It takes time to enter into the intimacy of the King of Kings. Oh, truly, hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, open the chambers. I just don't have that kind of time. You got to be kidding. How many of you know how many hours there is in every week? How many of you knew there's 168 hours in every week? Let me see your hand. How many of you know that? 168 hours every week. Brother Chambers, I work extra hours. I work 50 hours a week. Do you know that leaves you 116? Let's say you spend 10 hours going backwards and forth to work. That's still 106. And you spend 10 hours, maybe 20 hours eating. That's still 86. And you spend 10 hours doing the chores around the house, that's still 76. Well, I sleep 8 hours a day. Well, you still got time left over. You study it. You look at it. The Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. How many of you would like to take your 168 hours a week? You'd like to sit down with God and sit down with the Bible and say, now, God, I want you to help me know how to redeem my time. I want to lay out me a calendar. I want to lay out me a schedule. And I want to see how much hours I can kind of take aside to go to the house of God and get in the altar and spend some time alone with God. If every one of you would take 4 hours a week and come to this altar or build you an altar somewhere and pray till you prayed through, it would turn this church upside down just one time a week. Well, sure. It takes time to get alone with God. It takes time to lock yourself away. It takes time to get your flesh to shut up so that you can hear him open up. As long as your flesh hasn't shut up, you can't hear him open up. I'm here to tell you, it takes time. Oh, God has poured this on my heart this week, and I've made up my mind, brother. I've made up my mind, sisters. I know what it is to pray. I love to pray, but I'm committing myself on a schedule as I've never had before, because it takes time to enter into the presence of Almighty God. We live in a day that people would rather have fellowship with a friend than to have fellowship with the Holy Ghost and with the Son of God. I think of preachers that I've known, and all they like to do is run about. Oh, they'd get somebody and hang out. They'd hang out in Walmarts and spend 10 hours walking through those places and lusting after something they couldn't afford. And I'm here to tell you something, church. You know, you got to listen to me. You've got to make Jesus the primary of your life. And you've got to learn to get alone with him. It takes time. I got to go on quickly. I will give out of time. Number two, not only does it take time, it takes regard. How much do you regard Jesus? How much do you honor the Son of God? How much do you feel thankfulness and gratefulness that he was willing to leave heaven, after being there for eternity, after being in the Father's presence for eternity, and walking out of the presence of heaven and walking down here into the presence of wickedness and sin and filth and hatred? They hated him. But he never quenched. He never fought back. I wish Donald Trump could learn that. I wish all of us could learn that. Fighting back doesn't do nobody no good. Oh, but it's when you surrender. He came and gave himself for us. He came and gave himself for us. He came right into our midst. I don't know how much you regard him, but when you sang about that cross, Brother Gans, it overwhelms me because he died for Joe Chambers. I would be a miserable wreck, probably already in hell, had he not died for me. He died for my soul. How much do you regard him this morning? Now listen. If I would lay out in front of you a scale of all the things you love, where would Jesus fit on that scale? Now I'm not trying to condemn nobody. I'm preaching to me more than I'm preaching to anybody else. Do you know what the Holy Ghost said to me this week? Brother Marlon, I've been telling the Lord I want miracles. And I want wonders. And he said to me, when you get into the relationship of intimacy with me, like I've been calling you for all your life, when you get so sold out to me until you can live in my presence hours a day and enjoy every moment of it, when you get to the place that my nature is imparted to you, not imputed. You get that when you're saved, but imparted is when you've come to him in such utter surrender that he takes over your life. And the Lord said to me, when you get to the place I want you to, you won't have to seek revival, you won't have to seek miracles and wonders. They'll seek you. They'll come where you are. They'll come to find you. They'll hear the message. Oh, hallelujah. I got to thinking as I was studying about Peter walking down the street. And his shadow fell on demon-possessed people and sick people. And the sickness departed. And the demons ran from the shadow of Peter. I said the demons ran from the shadow of Peter. The demons ran. There's more Holy Ghost in Peter's shadow than there is in this entire congregation, if I may say it plainly. There was so much Holy Ghost in Peter because he had lived in the fellowship of the Christ until the Christ reigned in all of him, and he was in intimacy, in relationship to the Lord, and healing just flowed out of his body. And from his shadow. Would you like that? How many people could you bless in the next month if you were full of the Holy Ghost until your shadow was anointed by the Spirit of God? Hallelujah. And the Holy Ghost said to me, Joe Chambers, when you stay in my presence until my spirit and my nature possesses you, until you're so full of my nature that men look at you and see it in your countenance. They hear it in the tenderness of your words, and they see it in the beauty of your smile and your disposition. I will give you miracles, said God. Now raise your hand and tell God we want to go there. All right, number one was time. Number two was regard for him. Number three was or is desire. Do you desire him? Do you desire him? Do you desire him so ultimately that it possesses your mind? How many of you ever sit down to a table of the best food you could imagine eating and thinking for a moment, oh, if I would fast this meal with him, what would it do for me? And you push the table back, you put that old ribeye steak aside, and you run for a place of prayer, and you get a hold of God. I'm here to tell you, it takes desire. You've got to be ate up with desire. You've got to be so full of appetite and desire. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, desire has got to get a hold of you. Some of you are so caught up in other things. You've got so many little things that you enjoy doing. They're not sinful. They're not wrong. There's so many places you want to go. There's so many things you see, and you want a little more of it. And it's not wrong. It's not sinful. It's just the world. And if you could get the desire I'm preaching about this morning, that I may know him. Listen, Paul said it, that I may know him and the fellowship of his very suffering. Hallelujah. Part of his resurrection. Oh, glory to God, that I may know him. No wonder Paul literally ascended up and saw paradise. We might have some modern day prophets to get a chance to go to paradise if we had some modern day prophets that would sell out to Jesus. I remember a family that used to come to this church years ago. The Holy Ghost told them what he wanted them to do. Some of you would know who it was if I told you what he told them he wanted them to do. And they put it off. I heard them talk about it numerous times, but they never hit a lick. And finally, they just pass off the scene. And it's over. Itrons in the clopa. Listen to me. The Holy Ghost has laid his finger on you. Numbers of you. He's given callings in your life. He has things he wants you to do. He wants you to be intimately a part of this bus ministry. He wants to reach some kids out there that are going to go to hell if somebody don't find them and somebody don't bring them to the house of God. And a few of those kids will have mommies and daddies. When they see their kids really being loved and they see somebody caring about them, they may just say, I think I'll go visit too. And they may find the Lord. It was Sister Chambers at 5 years of age that went to Sunday school and taught her and heard her teacher teach the class, and she came home to mommy and daddy that didn't go to church, and she would say, sit down, I want to teach you my lesson that the teacher taught me this morning. And a few weeks later, daddy had tears running down his cheeks as his little 5-year-old daughter would teach him the Sunday school lesson she'd just heard. And wasn't long that they were saved, and they become some of the most wonderful people on the face of this earth. Let me tell you something, God's got people out there for you. Have you got the desire enough to give up the things that you are all entangled with? To give yourself time, regard, reverence, desire. I got to go on quickly. Passion. Hey, say that word with me, would you? Come on, say it again. Brother Marlon, I love you saying it. Don't say it this time. Everybody say passion. Oh, I got it. Passion. How much passion do you have for Jesus? Can you look at that cross and say, God forbid that I should glory save in that cross by whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me? How many of you can say that? Are you passionate about that cross? Are you passionate about what happened when that Son of God died on that rugged tree? Are you passionate about the things that he wills for this world? Are you passionate about the things he can do with you? It takes passion to know him. Oh, it takes passion to know him. He's put a greater passion in me for him than I ever remember. And I want so much to communicate to you that same passion. Gotta have passion. And then you've got to have, listen to me now, very important, you've got to have purpose. You've got to have purpose. You. How much, the Bible said, without a vision, my people perish. Without a vision. It takes a vision. It takes purpose. I'm looking for those kids that live around on these streets. I'm looking for those adults that live up and down these roads. I'm looking for those family members that I love, that belong to many of you and even to me. I'm passionate for them. I'm passionate. I'm weeping. I'm sobbing. I'm sobbing for them. I know so many people that go to churches that are spiritually anemic. They're spiritually dead. Maybe a lot of emotion and fuss, but very little of the passion of Christ. I'm here to tell you, I want to have a purpose, and then I want to be willing to pay the cost. How about raising your shoulders up and look straight at me? And how many of you are willing to pay the cost of becoming intimate with him? Come on. Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing? Oh, great. Oh, God, help me this morning. Help me for Joe Chambers' sake. Church, it takes a passion. I mean, I'd rather know him. I'd rather have him. Oh, Brother Marlon, I love you to death. I thank God for this man. I thank God for you, Brother Ken. I thank God for you, Brother Derek. And I can say that about all of you. But I want to tell you something. My passion is to know the Son of God. My passion is to have his nature so possessing me that when you look at my face, it may be a little bit like old Moses when he came down off the mountain and they could not look upon his face, for it shone in the presence and the power of the Holy God. I am honestly one that believes when you get as close to God as he wants you to get, it'll do something to your face. It'll show up on your countenance. He beautifies the meek with salvation. Oh, there's nothing more beautiful than a saintly woman, a saintly man. Oh, hallelujah. Have you got a passion? How many of you really are looking and reaching out? You want that passion. You know where I started? I started with time. I then moved to respect and reverence for him. And then I talked about purpose. And now I'm talking about passion and purpose and willingness to pay the cost. Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to pay the cost? And then beyond the cost is that deep hunger. Oh, that great soul up here. How many of you ever been so hungry that you thought you was going to starve if you didn't get something to eat? You ever been that hungry? None of you? Well, I have. I'm 80. I don't have a storage bin for extra food. Ain't no storage bin in my little tummy. I mean, I just don't eat enough for that. And so I fasted 2 days. And I'm telling you, that second day, I couldn't hardly climb the steps at my house. I had to be careful walking up the steps. And when it came time for me to eat, I want you to know I was delighted. I was hungry, but I'm telling you, my passion for Jesus far exceeds that. I want him. I want him this morning. I want Jesus to take over the avenues of my life. I want him to walk up and down every place. I want every cell of my body to be full of the Holy Ghost. I want so much of his power flooding out of me that when I get in the presence of sickness, that sickness trembles. Listen to me. You study the Bible. You study the Bible and you'll find every time a Holy Ghost filled man or woman is in the presence of the wicked one, he trembles because he has no answer and he has no defense. When you get where God wants you, you will have such an anointing. You will have miracles. This whole church will be the source of miracles when you get where God wants you, in that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I've told you the things it takes. Now, let me talk a little bit about the personal level of all of this. Do you understand? We're talking about a fellowship on a divine level. I don't know how to explain it. This is what is over my head. I don't know what it's like. I've been there. I've been there a few times. Not much. Not half as, not even a third. Probably not even 10%. But when you get in his presence, when the Holy Ghost just envelops you, and you're just overwhelmed by this glorious emotion, this heavenly person, until you could reach out and touch him. It is so real. I'm here to tell you that's the kind of relationship I'm talking about. You say, Brother Chambers, you're losing it. I pray to God I am. I pray to God I am. Because I know what that book teaches. And I'm just bringing you what that book teaches. And he wants us to live in his presence until we can say like Peter did in Acts 3, such as I have, give I unto you, rise up and walk. How many of you could right now say to a crippled person, such as I have, and know I don't think there's a one of us, including Brother Chambers. I don't think there's a one of us. If you did, you'd be doing it. If you did, your name would begin to shine with people, and they'd begin to search you, and you'd have to be very careful. Very careful. But I want to tell you something. This fellowship is divine. It's a level of fellowship this old world doesn't even understand. They think they're having fellowship when they're with somebody they like. They think they're having fellowship because they got invited to one of those million-dollar dinners, and they're sitting with people who wear furs and look like they're the richest folks in town. And some people think, "Whoa, look at what I was invited to tonight. Look at the people I walked and sat beside tonight. Look at this. Oh, isn't this grand?" I want to tell you something. That's nothing compared to the fellowship of him who died on a tree for you. That's nothing compared to him who arose from the dead. Hallelujah. And came back and appeared to John as that mighty. Listen to me. This is a fellowship that's beyond understanding. It is divine. And he's calling you to it. He's calling you to it. He's calling you to it. He wants you to have this fellowship with him until, glory to God, your life will be caught up with him. Hallelujah. And then, I want to tell you something. It's so otherworldly until it's indescribable. I don't know how to even talk about that point. It's just otherworldly. This world doesn't even know what they're missing. And most of the church doesn't even know what it's missing. I was saved when the saints of God in the church were so full of the Holy Ghost. I was saved when some elderly woman could sit over beside the church and begin to sing in the Holy Ghost. And you'd think a whole choir of angels had showed up and the glory of God would walk through that place. I'd been there when Shekinah smoke would fill the building and would be like a haze over the whole congregation. I've been in those kind of meetings and I know what they're like. I know how wonderful they are. And the church has become so worldly and so caught up with television and all kinds of things that consume our time and consume our interests and consume our life. We know so many people we like. We are involved in so many things and we don't know. We're missing the grandest fellowship that ever existed. I don't know about you, but this preacher is going to have that fellowship. Would you just raise your hand? Let the Holy Ghost help you a minute. This preacher, Sister Vet, I'm tired. I'm tired of walking past sick people. I'm tired of walking past dying people. I'm tired of walking past people going to hell without an ounce of understanding. I went in the grocery store yesterday, a service station, and I said to the lady at the counter, "Did you know Jesus was coming?" She thought I was from Mars. I said, "No, I'm just telling you what the Bible talks about." I said, "Did you know he died on the cross to save you from your sins? Did you know that he loves you and he doesn't want you to go to hell?" And the more I said, the more gasp she was. And I didn't have enough of the Holy Ghost to break through the gasp. Until her spirit would break. And she would begin to say, "I don't know you, sir. And I don't know what you're saying. But something inside of me tells me you know what you're talking about." And that's what will happen when you get full of the Holy Ghost, like I'm talking to you about this morning. When you get full of the Holy Ghost, they don't need to understand it. The Holy Ghost will bear testimony. I mean, to believe what I'm saying. Am I off of it? The Holy Ghost will bear testimony to what I'm saying, and they'll tremble in your presence. I'll never forget a little lady that come down the aisles in the old church when Ray Hughes preached one Sunday morning, and she was demon possessed, and Brother Hughes walked straight over there to where she stood and cast that demon out, and she got wonderfully saved. And you know what she said? She testified. She said, "Brother Chambers, you've been coming down to 7-Eleven where I work. You know that?" I said, "Yes, I know." She said, every time you came in there, something inside of me would tremble all over, and I would shake inside. I mean, it would just stir me. It would stir me to the core of my being. I'd never said a word. I'd never preached to her. I'd never tried to testify to her. It wasn't Brother Chambers. It had nothing to do with me, but that I'd been with God. I'd been with Jesus. I'd been on my knees more and longer, maybe, than I have lately. And she knew. Oh, Zechariah, I'm here to tell you, you get this great relationship with the King of Kings, like I'm preaching to you about, and you will make an impact on people that will be absolutely otherworldly. I'll raise your hand and just love on him a minute. I'm trying my best to get to the end of this sermon. I didn't mean to preach this long, but I got to tell you, it's just a plain fact. I've been with Jesus, and I'm so happy. I can feel him in my soul. With love he bought me, with blood he washed me. I've been with Jesus, and I'm whole. Hallelujah. We used to have people come into our altars and getting saved when Holy Ghost conviction was so dynamite and so breathtaking that they couldn't even stand in their pews. They'd fall in the aisles or cling to the back of the pews, and they'd come to the altar, they'd get so saved they were like they were heavenly. Where are those old-fashioned conversions? Waiting on us lazy preachers. And I'm not talking to these guys. I'm talking to me. That want God. I want him. I want him. Jesus, I want to be in your presence and your fellowship. Hallelujah. I know I've got to bring this sermon to a conclusion. I'm not about to be through, but I want to tell you some things about joy. He said in verse 4 of this text in 1 John, he said that their joy may be full. The whole benefit of verses 1, 2, and 3, John said, is that your joy may be full. Do you know we used to hear it preached? How many have ever heard preached that when you get sanctified, you have joy? You ever heard that? That's the old-fashioned message. When you get getting sanctified, you have joy. I have seen people get so insanely happy. I mean, just absolutely out of their head. I mean, all they wanted to do was run and jump and shout. You couldn't get them to go home. They couldn't hardly sit down in a seat of a car. They talk in the language of the Holy Ghost for days. I remember when you'd hear testimony after testimony of people who'd get full of the Holy Ghost and couldn't speak English for 2 days. We're now blessed if they speak in tongues for 2 minutes. There's a shallowness. Admit it. Face the facts. There's a shallowness that's gripped our Pentecostal churches. The best of our churches are shallow. I know preachers. They have 3 services a week. They don't work jobs because they don't need to. And they just spend the rest of their time hanging out. Hither and thither. I've known great preachers that I loved. And you'd see 2 or 3 of them together. 2 or 3, 4 times a week just hanging out. All the time I'd be somewhere trying my best to write another article. To read another chapter. This day, I'm not ashamed to tell you. And it ain't with no pride. I know the Bible like the back of my hand. I really do. I cannot hear a text read that I can't quote it with the reader. I mean, that's how I know it. But I don't know it because of an accident or because anything good about me. I am so sick of me, and I'm so disgusted with where I'm at, and I feel like Paul, I count not myself to have apprehended that for which I was apprehended. For this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are back there, I'm on my way. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to dig in. I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to seek God with greater joy and greater devotion. I've got to have healings and miracles and wonders. Hallelujah. I want to see a Holy Ghost revival in his church. Stand up with me, would you, and help me quit. Praise him, would you? Praise him, honor him, love him. He is worthy. I'm here to tell you to know him, to have an intimate relationship with him is the grandest thing in human existence. This saith the Lord God, who loves you, who gave his son for you, who gave the prize of heaven to walk among you, who gave the prize of heaven to die on a rugged cross and sacrifice for you. He did it that you may walk into his fellowship. He did it that you may know his nature. He did it that he might become manifest in you and that you can represent him in your world and bring many to the cross, saith the Lord. All the Holy Ghost is in this house. Would you raise your hand? Hallelujah. God's looking for somebody that's willing to die out to yourself. You're willing to give up all those little pleasures that possess you, all the time-consuming things that take you hither and thither and keep you from the call of God. I want to tell you something. This fellowship I'm talking about will cost you everything. Did you hear what I said? Would you say it with me? It will cost you everything. What did Paul say? Paul said, he plainly said, I've given it all up. I count nothing but dung that I may win Christ. Do I like those words? That I may win Christ. That I may raise your right hand up and just kind of put your finger up high, heavenly, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. Here I am, 64 years a Christian, 64 years, and he's been good to me. I've had a wonderful relationship with him, and I can talk about a lot of good things he's done in my life, but I'm here to tell you, I feel so hungry. I feel so hungry. Oh, I can't. Oh, hallelujah. Maybe I'm just getting hungry for heaven, mama. Hallelujah. But I tell you this, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to speak to Peter. I'm not going to pay Ray Hughes no attention. Or Wade Horton, I'm headed for the throne room. I want to get there where Jesus is, sitting on the right hand of my Father, and I want to be in his presence. Hallelujah. Oh, woo! Do you want him? Do you want to know him? Every person in this building that wants to know him, I know I preached over time, and I would say I didn't intend to, but I didn't really try to quit either. But I'm a long ways from through. Would you meet me in this altar? Would you meet me, every one of you? Don't you stay back there and think you are all you need to be, because you're not. Hallelujah. There's not a one of us in this building that's where we ought to be, but God's calling us to where we ought to be. I want you to pray. I want you, brother, to pray with all your God, I want you to pray. Lead us, Brother Marlon, Brother Gans, Brother Derek, Brother Dylan. Lead us, Brother. Lead us, Brother.
Wonderful, wonderful grace of my God. My name. my name.